The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, I'm Jared. I'm one of the pastors here with Summit, and it's a exciting morning as we wrap up our Practicing the Way of Jesus series. We're beginning, as Brett said, as he mentioned earlier in our welcome, our 2 Timothy series we walk through in the spring. It's also kind of cool for me personally because one of my best friends in the world, Matt Chabero, and his wife Brooke are with us, and I only mention them for one reason. Sorry, Matt. I call him Chib. Chib, we've known each other since college. We have a group of friends. And today, as we kind of we're wrapping up our outcome series, the thing that we're sharing today is our grace stories. How do we share our grace stories? What does it mean that God wants us, because of the outworking of the Spirit and our intimacy and abiding with Him, that we share our grace stories? It's not just our salvation, but the continual ways that He is shedding or just lavishing His grace upon us, and we could get to share those stories. So just a quick grace story is that I've known Chib since college, and he is my connection to Summit Church. So actually, he is a part of the Cherrydale, his family is a part of the Cherrydale congregation. And back about 4 years ago, when our family was getting ready to plant over in Atlanta, he had connected us to Jason Malone and Kyle Estep and some of the Summit staff, and they began to kind of just pour into us and invest, and that relationship kind of continued. And so the only reason I even know that Summit exists is because one role of in that is Chib. So grateful for you, man, and love you. So there's my simple little intro to a grace story this morning. If you want to open up to the book of Mark, that's where we're going to be predominantly, and then we're going to jump to Acts for a little bit. In the midst of us moving to Atlanta to plant a church 4 years ago, it's kind of crazy to think that, like, the whole COVID chaos, whatever that was 4 years ago, right? Like, that's kind of hard to fathom that that's been 4 years. But in the midst of that, one of the rhythms that me and my wife set up to try to institute and protect rest in our marriage, in our lives personally, was we began to take every Friday and call it rest day. And so whatever brings you rest and recreation, you have all day. You can get up as early as you want and stay out as late. Whatever brings you rest and recreation as you spend time with the Lord and enjoy Him, go and do it. So for Megan, she loves to thrift shop. And she's like a treasure-finding machine at thrift stores. In fact, these Vans that look brand spanking new are $5 from a thrift store because Megan found them in the treasure troves of Goodwill somewhere. That does not sound restful at all to me. Like, that sounds horrible. So when I think of rest, what I do is I go hiking and fly fishing. Those are like my two things I love to do on my rest days. And so there was a morning, October of 2020, where I woke up super early, went up to the North Georgia Mountains, and began hiking in the dark to get up to a really cool summit called Preacher's Rock, which was nice and fitting. And it had a view of the eastern sky so that I could watch the sunrise come up that morning. The problem was, as I began to hike up, it was incredibly foggy, just dense fog everywhere, to where I started to realize, you know, I probably should have planned a little better this morning. But I got to the top, and in the dark, I'm praying, and I'm just spending time with the Lord, and I'm watching. I didn't think I was going to get to see the sun at all. But what happened was, is the sun began to peak up across the horizon. It began to almost light up the sky, like it was literally catching the mountains on fire. And it was easily the most amazing sunrise or sunset that I've ever witnessed in my life. It was wild. And so what I immediately ended up doing naturally is what we all do whenever we witness something amazing like that. You take out your phone and you begin to take a picture or film it. And although that can't do justice to what you're experiencing, you can't help it but naturally try to at least invite someone in. Somebody's got to see what I'm seeing, what I'm experiencing right now, because this is unbelievable. And it just kept getting more and more like the fire spreading across the sky. And my jaw was dropping. I just couldn't believe what I was witnessing. And so I'm immediately just texting that video as soon as I got back to service to friends and my family. And I'm just like, man, look at this sunrise. Isn't this amazing? I couldn't help it. I had to share it. I had to share in that experience. When we witness something amazing, we can't help ourselves but share it. And that is the heartbeat of why we've been living in John 15 the last 5 weeks. Because intimacy with Christ produces, abiding in Christ produces natural outcomes. Pursuing God passionately, living in the Spirit, engaging Spirit giftedness, stewarding all of my life for His glory, not mine. And lastly, as we walk into Mark this morning, sharing our grace. I can't help but share what Christ is doing in my life, what He's done and what He's continuing to do in my life. I'm amazed by it. I'm amazed by it. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark to see amazing stories of grace and how that produces proclamation. So in Mark chapter 1, now we're going to kind of swiftly move through these, and then we'll kind of camp out in Mark 5 for just a tad. In Mark chapter 1, I just want to kind of briefly move through here. We see Jesus as a master teacher. He's in the synagogues and He's teaching, and the result of that, the response to that of the people is amazement. This man teaches like we've never heard. They're amazed that he's a master teacher. In chapter 2, the Pharisees are going to come against Him and rebuke Him for Him and His disciples picking grains and eating them on the Sabbath, and He calls Himself Lord of the Sabbath, so He's master of the Sabbath. In chapter 3, we see Him calling His apostles, His disciples to Himself, and He becomes master of His disciples. At the end of chapter 4, we see Jesus as master over nature in the amazingly famous scene of the disciples and Jesus asleep at the bottom of the boat, and a storm begins to pick up, and the winds are howling, and the waves are breaking over the ship, and it begins to almost potentially capsize, and these seasoned fishermen all of a sudden are deathly afraid. And so they turn to Jesus, their master, and say, "You gonna do anything?" And they wake Him up from His sleep. "What are you doing sleeping right now? And how are you asleep right now? Like, what in the world?" And Jesus wakes up, and the same God that spoke those seas and that wind and that nature into existence speaks another phrase. He says, "Peace, be still." And everything goes quiet. And the disciples' response is amazement. In chapter 5, we see Jesus is master over demons. And after they reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they come up on the shore, and they're immediately confronted by a man who's possessed by what it says, describes as a legion of demons. A legion, the Roman military term for thousands of soldiers who've overtaken this man. And he lives amongst the tombs in the cemetery, isolated apart from society because nobody can control him. He's a wild man. Chains and shackles can't even control him, to the point he's so tormented that he's howling and screaming night and day, it says. Completely miserable. He's even cutting himself, maybe even potentially trying to end his own life. We don't know, but he is out of control. Yet the demons, we find, are no match for the master, Jesus. Because not only is he master of disciples, the Sabbath, master over nature, master teacher, he is the master even over demons. And the same God, man, who calmed the seas, calmed this tormented man's heart. Next scene over, after Jesus and his disciples are approached by a man named Jairus. He asks him to come and heal his daughter. And on the way, they're approached by another woman. And Jesus' clothes are touched at the hem of his garments by this woman who'd been plagued by a 12-year blood disease, which had isolated her from society. Enduring unbelievable pain, she spent all of her money trying to get physicians' help, and nothing's helped. And she reaches out in her grief and desperation and touches Jesus, believing that only he can do anything now. And she's healed. Her body's restored and her soul made whole. Because master over nature, master over demons, is also the master over disease and sickness. But that happened on the way to Jairus' house. And in the midst of that pause, where Jesus stops to heal this woman of her blood disease, news comes to the crowd that Jairus' daughter has passed from her sickness. She's only 12. Death apparently had visited Jairus' home before Jesus could. But even though death reigned from Genesis 3 to the time of Jesus, death, we should know by now, is no match for the master. Because even this master, over Sabbath, disciples, demons, sickness, is also master over death. And he raises the girl up from the dead, taking her by the hand. Now, I want us to notice some common themes as I've kind of walked through just a survey of some of these grace stories, these stories of God's unbelievable, powerful works of grace in people's lives, not just physical, but spiritual restoration and healing. So I want us to just kind of just be listening for common themes as I read these verses over. We're going to be, if you grew up in like a church culture and I say the word Bible drill, that might like trigger you in some, I don't know what kind of way, but we're going to be Bible drilling here for a second. So don't be like flipping furiously, all right? But just, I'm going to have the scripture on the screen for you so you can follow right along, okay? So Mark chapter 1, at the end of his synagogue teaching where he's just proclaimed liberty to the captives, verse 22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now think common themes. What are the comparisons and the common denominators within these stories, okay? They were astonished at his teaching, and they were all, verse 27, five verses later, they were all amazed after he had just cleaned out another man of his demons. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Five verses later, verse 32, at that evening in sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. Chapter 2 begins. After they returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, Jesus, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. This is the scene right here where the four friends lower their paralytic friend into the room to be healed. In verse 12, it says, "And the man rose," the paralytic rose up and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorify God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Chapter 3, Jesus withdraws with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd follows him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And the great crowd heard all that he was doing, and they came to him, the great crowds. Verse 41 in chapter 4, they were filled after the scene of Jesus calming the raging storm. The response, verse 41, and his disciples were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obeys him?" Do you hear some of the common themes here? Great crowds, great multitudes, whole towns, there's no more room. People are everywhere. But also the common responses to these amazing outpourings of grace: astonished, amazed, astounded, fear and trembling and praise, marveling. We've never seen anything like this. The crowds of people are witnessing the unfolding of grace stories, and their response is amazement. Amazement. Now, I want us to see one quick contrast in the final two stories that I initially shared. In chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Jesus has just healed the man, casting out the demons into the pigs, and they run off the cliffs, and the herdsmen are greatly distressed and annoyed. They go to the town, and they tell them what's going on, and the town comes back, and they run Jesus and his disciples off. And Jesus is getting into the boat. Verse 18 tells us, Jesus is getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now, contrastly, interesting, two scenes later, in Mark chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter, as we already mentioned. And instead of telling him and his family, "Hey, go tell the masses what I've just done for you," he says this after his daughter is raised up from the dead. Verse 42, "And they were immediately overcome with amazement." Verse 43, "And he strictly charged them that no one should know this." This is not the first or only time that Jesus tells them, "Hey, don't go telling what just happened. I want you to keep this." So Jesus, master of demons, heals a man from his possession, then tells him, "Go share your grace story to your friends," and it spreads across the Decapolis. But then Jesus, the master of death, raises a girl, tells the family, "Don't tell anybody." And that's the contrast. That's interesting. Now, we don't know why in this account that Jesus tells them not to tell anybody. Don't share this grace story. We don't know for sure. However, when we cross-reference and look around a little bit, we pick up on a few things. Maybe it's because he's mentioned elsewhere. He says, "My hour has not yet come," meaning his hour of death. Or maybe it's because he didn't want people coming to him for the wrong reasons. We don't know. But what we know for sure is that these instructions were clear and strict. But what happened? Well, if you jump over to Matthew's version of the story, in verse 26 of chapter 9 of Matthew, the news of this spread throughout the entire district. So the news spread in the Decapolis when the man possessed by a legion goes and obeys Jesus' command to share that story abroad, but the news also spread across the district in the case of Jairus' daughter being healed, despite Jesus saying, "Don't go tell this to anybody." Now, we don't know if it was Jairus' family letting the cat out of the bag, but somehow it spread. It's interesting to me. Jesus tells the healed man to share his grace story, and he does, and people turn to Christ and are amazed. And he contrastly tells Jairus' family not to share, and yet they did in some capacity. The story got shared. Both parties receive different instructions, but both parties end up sharing in their amazement. And that's the common denominator, isn't it? Amazement. Now, I'm not condoning like disobedience, like direct disobedience to Jesus, all right? I'm not saying that. But I think my point is here, like, I think we can all understand why a man whose daughter, a family who just saw their daughter raised from the dead, would be a little bit overcome with amazement to the point where, like, I gotta tell somebody, I gotta tell my best friend at least. I gotta go tell my cousin. Somebody's gotta know. What just happened? I just witnessed unbelievable life from death. They were so amazed, they couldn't help but share. I think it's ironic how the cleansed leper of chapter 1 and Jairus' family. In chapter 1, Jesus tells the leper, the cleansed leper, the same exact thing. He says, don't go sharing. That both of these stories are told not to share, and they do it anyways, yet he tells us to share, and we often don't. I find that very ironic in my own life. It struck me as I was studying this, and I felt convicted. I wonder if the difference between us and those grace story accounts is amazement. It's hard to be amazed by Jesus, is what I came away with, when I don't remain in him. When I don't, John 15, abide in him. If I'm not abiding, how can I possibly be aware of his holiness and his presence and his grace and his goodness in stark contrast to my brokenness and my sin and my darkness and the world that I swim in's darkness? It's hard to see the difference and see how desperate I should be and see how much he actually showers his grace upon me when I actually remain in him. Abiding leads to amazement, and amazement leads to announcement. That's the point. In other words, I can't help it. I don't know what our stories across the room are this morning. And we're not just your salvation stories, but the ongoing stories of brokenness that we all experience in this room. Look at how selfish I was. I used to spend all of my time on myself, consumption, whether it be screen time, my hobbies, mine, I get mine, and then I had kids. And like, all that stuff got exposed for just how much my life revolved around me. And I began to abide, and it led to conviction, which led to repentance. Oh my goodness, I got to give up some things to serve others, little humans. And I'm amazed at the healing it brought my life and the humility it's produced. So I share it with other young dads. Maybe you say, look at how guarded I was. Look at the pain that I experienced, the sorrow, and it built up a lot of walls in my life because I didn't want further hurt to happen. So the way that I could prevent further hurt to happening is by building the walls around me. Because if people don't get close, then I don't ever have to let somebody down. So I didn't let people in. But as I spent more time, as I abided in Jesus, you realize maybe how badly you need him and his gracious friendship. And he restored your heart and he filled you with unexplainable joy. And instead of pushing people away, your grace story got shared in a way that you began inviting people in. Because although people will fail and you will fail, Jesus doesn't, and that's worth sharing. Maybe you came close to wrecking your marriage. You didn't get affirmation at home. The coworker at the office did give you the affirmation you so longed for from your spouse. But as you began to abide in Christ, you were met with immediate conviction, and the affirmation you received as a result of being a daughter or a son of God, being adopted into his family, and that affirmation became so superseding that you didn't need affirmation from anywhere anymore. And that story of experiencing God's grace became worth sharing, maybe even to your spouse. Abiding leads to amazement, and amazement leads to the announcement of your grace stories. I want us to see one last example biblically of this in Acts chapter 3. So turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And this chapter begins with Peter and John, who've been filled with the Spirit, and their ministry is beginning. They've been unleashed into the streets, and they're proclaiming the gospel boldly. And what happens in chapter 3 is James and John, apostles, in their obedience to the Spirit, heal a lame beggar. Well, Jesus heals him through Peter and John. So in verse 9 through 10, all the people saw him, this formerly lame beggar, walking, and he's praising God. He's announcing his praise to God. And they recognized him as the one who used to be sitting by the beautiful gate at the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled. It's on the screen. What were they filled with? Wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And his amazement, in other words, led to an announcement, which led to their amazement. And this is beautiful, isn't it? Verse 11, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them. That's Peter and John and the beggar who's clinging to them in the portico called Solomon's, which in turn leads Peter and John, everybody running towards them. Peter and John began to proclaim the gospel boldly. Okay, now, Peter and John, as a result of this, are taken into custody by the religious leaders and the Sadducees. They take them into custody because of their teaching about Jesus being the master of salvation. And even after being taken into custody, they can't shut up about Jesus. They just can't stop themselves. Look at verse 8. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, abiding in Jesus, tells them, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved. And the next verse, now when they saw the boldness, when they witnessed the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. All right, hang on. All right, that was like the fill in the blank. This was me painting a fill in the blank for you. Ready? They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That part's beautiful. They were astonished, and then they recognized these aren't just uneducated common men. These men have been with Jesus. What a prayer for the 5-mile circle around this building, that when we live and work and play, that they would see this place has been with Jesus. They would recognize that we have been with Christ. What a prayer over your family as you go. What a prayer over your, that's my prayer for us as a church family. As you go into your neighborhoods and your co-working spaces and your offices and your families and at the dinner tables and wherever we go, that they would recognize and see that you've been abiding in Jesus. And not just see and like there's something different, but they also hear it because you're willing to share it. Look at the abiding life of courage that happens next. Look at verse 18. This is beautiful. They, the religious leaders that took them into custody, called them. They called Peter and John, and they charged them, hey, stop speaking. Stop teaching about the name of Jesus. But you got to love that word. It's like, what are they about to say now? But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in your sight or in the sight of God to listen to you rather than him, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We don't share because we're not amazed. And we're not amazed because we don't abide. The abiding fruit of Jesus produces a natural, I Can't help it. I have to share this grace story that just happened in my life. You cannot but speak of what you have seen and heard. I want to invite Brett back up, and we're going to respond in a few more songs. But before we do, I want you to put some of these things into just into a practice. I want you to practice the way of Jesus. I want to give you a simple little tool. So if you're on the ends of these front, like the end seats on these two sections and the end seats of these sections on the inside, there's note cards at the bottom of the chairs. And if you would grab a note card, and if you already have a pen, then keep passing pens and pass the pens down. So everybody should have a note card and a pen. So there should be a card under, not under each chair, but somebody at the end is going to have to get up, grab those, pass them on if you're not on the end. So once you get a card, I want to invite you into a time of just personal reflection. So what I want you to reflect on is simply this. Now, on the back of that card, we're going to leave that blank for now, because we're going to write just the name or a place that God is calling you maybe to share a grace story with. But on the front of that, you can use this space for in one of two ways. So what I want you to do to in order to open your heart up to God, in order to begin a time where you just say, I want to be with Jesus right now. I want you to open your heart up to him by simply asking this question. What is most pressing, painful, or persistent in my life? Right? What's like the thing that's right in my face? And that could be something from deep in your past. That could be something from this week. That could be something coming up that makes you anxious. That could be anything that's like pressing right here that seems to be most pressing. Doesn't have to fit all three of those categories. Most pressing, persistent, or painful. And I want you to open your heart up to the Lord. Just bring that before him. Just reflect on that in these three ways. So how do we examine what's going on in our hearts? Examine your thoughts. What was I thinking about while that thing seems to be pressing upon me? What was I feeling in my emotions? And what are my desires when that's happening? Thoughts, emotions, desires. That's how you examine what your heart is what's coming out of your heart. Your thoughts, emotions, desires. Okay? Just bring that before the Lord. What's the most pressing, persistent, painful thing in my life right now? What's the thing right here? And what am I experiencing in my heart? Thoughts, emotions, desires. And just sit with that for just a few moments. Brett's going to play in the background, and I'm just going to let you sit with the Lord in that for just a moment, okay? And whatever that looks like, if you want to turn around, use your chair as kind of a kneeling station to pray and open up your heart to him, you can do that. Whether you close your eyes or open them, doesn't matter. Bring those things before the Lord, okay? Spend a few moments.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.